fell down. I was there when your car tire punctured. I was there in many of your bad times. What can I say? You are bad juju. You know? But seriously, I'm honored by the love, by everything you and everyone else have done. And my love language is acts of service. And seeing what you have done for the past many, many weeks in planning and carrying out last night celebration really have impacted me and Joanne. We have never smiled so much and taken so much photos since our wedding, which incidentally we are going to celebrate this coming Wednesday, our 31st anniversary. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's surprising that we have survived so long. If not, I would have been a deserted island. And you know why I didn't bring Joanne with me? But not appearing shallow, I must tell you right now, Ziki is my favorite person in First Light. After all, he knows everything about me. And Zeke, if you are here, keep that book because it's out of print. Hold on to it. 50 years from now, it will be a classic. You know, sometimes I wonder what my life would have been like if I haven't listened to Jesus and do what he says. I believe I would still be in Singapore, be sitting in my nice corner office with big windows. You know, the kind that makes you feel important by opening the blinds and check on your stuff. And I would have a nice title on my door, like Reverend so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so or perhaps Bishop so-and-so. I will be attending endless committee meetings and sipping lukewarm coffee and nodding like I understand all the reports. And all the while secretly dreaming, when will lunch be? But I will also be missing out one of the greatest faith adventures of my life. You know, today feels like a full circle. And I'll be reflecting, what will be my last sermon be? What is one of the last few things I can tell you or share with you? And I believe it will be a nice touch to preach my last sermon with using the same Bible passage and the sermon title that I used for my first sermon when I was here, arriving fresh to Perth for my interview sermon on April 10, 2005. And can I have a slide, please? The title of that sermon was Faithful to the Heavenly Vision. It is taken from Acts chapter 26, verse 15 to 20. I'd like to read to you from the Phillips translation. It talks about how Paul was on his way to arrest some Christian in Damascus, and he has that dramatic experience when Jesus encountered him. He says there was a bright light shining, and he fell from his horse, and he began to hear the words of Jesus telling him about his life, about his purpose, about his destiny. And so Paul was recounting this story to King Agrippa, where he was bearing witness of his faith. And then we begin with verse 15 where he says, "We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is not for you to kick against your own conscience. Who are you, Lord?' I said. And the Lord said to me, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. For I have shown myself to you for a reason. You are chosen to be a servant and a witness to what you have seen of me today and of other visions of myself which I will give you. I will keep you safe from both your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I now sent you. I sent you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God himself, so that they may know forgiveness of their sins and take their place with those who are made holy by their faith in me. After that, King Agrippa, I could not disobey the heavenly vision, but both in Damascus and in Jerusalem, through the whole of Judea and to the Gentiles, I preached that man should repent and turn to God and live lives to prove their change of heart. Looking back, after all these many years, I am filled with gratitude as I remember how marvelously God guided and led me and Joanne together with Amanda and Nathaniel from Singapore, first to New Zealand, and then onward to Australia. God was faithful in everything, in every transition, in every waiting season. Like Paul the Apostle, I wasn't looking for a grand revelation. I was pursuing perhaps my own dreams, my own direction, but then God, in His goodness, gave me a vision of a church when I was in Auckland. The Lord led me to this verse from Proverbs 4:18 that says, "The path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until the full day." That verse captured my heart. And I began to picture about light breaking through the darkness. And that light becomes stronger and stronger, that it shines a path that starts with hope and leads to something that is perfect, where there's no more fear, but something full of light. And that was the story of First Light. I began to keep a journal, and that journal became what I call the First Light playbook. I saw people, I saw a community of people who are looking for a new beginning, looking for grace and truth, for hope and healing, as well as for purpose and meaning. And that playbook was not just filled with notes. There was ideas, there were strategies, there were lots of sketches and doodling. But that became a seed of faith. It was a plan for something I believe God is building, but not just through me, but through a community of people who believe in the power of new beginnings. This is why we call ourselves First Light, because every day God gives us the possibility of a new beginning with Him. No matter how bad today ends, where things don't go the way you want, where somehow you feel that God has forgotten you, tomorrow as you rise up, there is a new beginning again. And life with God is always that series of new beginnings. And I began to see a community of people who will welcome the lost and the broken, lift up those who are weary and wounded, and empower those who are called. Little did I know, the vision of First Light will come alive somewhere I never imagined or expected. In a small, sleepy town called Perth. But now I can tell you, Perth has come alive. because there's something happening that I begin to tell a lot of my ministry friends who are here even today. Thank you for honoring us with your presence, your contribution, and thank you for your friendship. But I begin to see something about Perth becoming the spiritual center of Australia. There's something God is doing, not just in this church, but everywhere else, something powerful. And so what happened was, in April 2005, I flew here. I was going to do my interview sermon. What is an interview sermon? It's like going on your first date. Be impressive, be polished, and above all, be anything except yourself. And that was a text I chose about Paul obeying the heavenly vision. But mind you, I knew at that time the people was a bit conservative. So I make sure my preaching was almost a non-event. If you could bottle out my sermon that day, it was the perfect cure for insomnia. But I spoke about being faithful to God's heavenly vision. And you must understand, at that time, I was training my spirit to hear the voice of God. I do not say God speaks to me audibly all the time, because I was learning this in New Zealand. It says when you speak to God, it's called prayer. But when God speaks to you, it's called schizophrenia. So in one sense, I was very cautious about, we get to hear God's voice audibly. Most time it was by some prompting, by some gentle nudging, and this is where God was leading us. But bear in mind, 2 years before I was in Perth, that began my journey of hearing Jesus. And thank you, the worship team, for singing the song, Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You. That was that song that launched me out of Singapore into the nation. And we, Joanne and I, had the privilege of hearing the actual composer, Graham Kendrick, singing that song. And at that time, I was just tearing away. I said, Lord, I really want to know you. And in my heart, the Lord say, if you want to know me, you must follow me. But to follow me means you must get up from where you are and really start going with me. That is when I was already a pastor. But God breathed a new understanding through the Spirit what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus, to hear His calling, is not to do another ministry, but rather to hear Jesus, to respond to His calling, is an invitation to a lifestyle. A lifestyle of faith, of trust, and obedience. And it is through that process of faith, trust, and obedience, our ministry flows out from there. So in that sense, ministry is actually a fruit, not a way to prove your success or not a way to determine your failure, but rather what everything that we do and the day comes from that posture of just knowing Jesus. So 2 years before I came to Perth, that was that journey I was listening to Jesus. And one day, a friend of mine invited me to go to a church to preach. And at that time, I was enthusiastic, full of fire in the belly kind of thing. Now I just got belly. Now. And in my middle of my preaching, the Lord says, pray for a lady with arthritis in both her hands. So I just called it out. There's someone here. There's a lady here with arthritis in both your hands. Please come forward. I'm going to pray for you. No one came forward. So I just continued preaching my sermon. At the end of the meeting, the senior pastor came to me and said to me, you will never get invited to this church again. And he walked away. So my friend, who is an assistant pastor, came and said, "Wow, I'm so sorry what happened." I said, "Don't feel sorry. It's okay. We learn to listen. If we miss it, we just try again." And then this girl came to me and said, "Pastor Richard, I think I'm the girl with arthritis before my hands. Can you pray for me?" I say, "No, cannot." Holy Spirit left already. I say, "No, I'll pray for you." And my friend wanted to chase after the senior pastor and say, I say, "No, don't do that. This is for her, not for him." And I pray for this lady, and I just trust that God would do her healing work. So now here am I, preaching this sermon from being obedient to the heavenly vision. And I was preaching to that group. At that time, it was pretty conservative. The Lord said, "There's a lady here with a heart problem. I want you to pray for her." And I say, "No, Lord." You see, it's easy to listen to God, but it is difficult to obey Him. And for 20 minutes, here I was, preaching to people, "Obey the heavenly vision." The Lord say, "Pray, no. Pray, no." For 20 minutes, I was struggling. And finally, like Esther, I say, "Lord, if I perish, I perish." This is interview sermon, you know, but if I'm not going to get my job, it's on you. But I was so filled with faith, I believe that person will be healed. But I was also smart. I learned from my last lesson. And I say to the people, I say, "Well, there's someone here with a heart problem. I'm going to pray for you after service, but let us continue." Because I know how people work, how whether you are conservative church or you're charismatic, the moment we say, sing our last song, the last prayer, everyone will rush out for refreshment. Like some of you guys, nearly sang kwe kwe for me last night. Jesus is watching you now. And what happened was, I said that, "Well, just in case no one comes up, preacher of heaven, everyone will rush out." And so there was no one left. So I finished my preaching, sing the last hymn, and that was it. And so gave the benediction, but no one left. Everyone was waiting. And then this lady came forth having some heart issue, and I prayed, and I believe the Lord healed her. Fast forward 20 years later, before I went on my long service leave, I was preaching on the title of Ecclesiastes 3:11. You know, but the main part is not about God making all things beautiful. I say God has planted eternity in your heart. And 20 years later, that same lady came and said, this time, emotionally, she doesn't feel she's there, and she asked for prayer. And I said, "Lord, this is beautiful. When I preached my first sermon, I got to pray for that lady's physical heart condition. And 20 years later, I got to pray for what she was going through emotionally. To me, is God is beautiful." But listening to Jesus has been that journey. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, I was asked to preach at a camp. And I sense I need to pray for someone with something happening on the right hand. I say, again, I was preaching out. I say, "Oh, don't tell me." I say, "There's a lady here." "What's the lady?" I say, "There's a lady here with pain in your right hand. I want to pray for you. Is anyone here? Anyone here?" Maybe not pain, maybe sprained. "Maybe you're over." Said, no one came, but I felt so secure in Jesus. I was not afraid. Because I learned if I perish, I perish. I learned to hear Jesus is that lifestyle of constant obedience. But what is important is this. Things done with authenticity does not require external validation. Because you already have an internal confirmation of this is who I am. This is who I'm supposed to be. Ministry then is no longer about doing something. But ministry is being. Being with Christ. And that's why in Acts of the Apostles, there was that pointing of fingers in the city when Paul came with his group. He said, these are the people who are here to turn the world upside down because they have been with Jesus. So, family, this is not what we should be fearful of, but to trust God. So no lady came forth. We have a problem with her right hand after I finished my message. But just before I got into my car, one of the church leaders say, actually, that lady sat next to me. But she was too embarrassed to come forth. And I say, smile. I say, God, you got me again. But that vision of a church was not just for me alone, but something we all have built together. And over the past many years, it is incredible to see how he weaves our lives and path together for his greater plan. How we started out mostly as migrants and children of migrants, second, third, and fourth generation. Today, First Light has become rather diverse in ethnicity, in gifting, but also in strength. In one sense, as a church, we may not be big in size, but we are bold in impact, not just in this city, but across many nations. And looking back, looking through my playbook, I learned one thing. It is always easy to have a vision, but staying faithful to that vision is quite another thing. And that's why when Paul stood before King Agrippa, if you know his backstory, when he said what he said, I have not disobeyed the heavenly vision. So as I close this chapter, I want you to know this is not the end. It is just another turn of the path of the righteous. Thank you, all of you, for being part of this whole journey. Thank you for walking with me and Joanne. To know that even as we step down to a whole different thing, and some of you ask, what are you doing next? All I can say is, when God is ready, He will call me. There are a lot of things that is presented before Joanne and myself, but we are discerning and praying, but we know somehow God will land us right. Just to make you jealous, Rena, since I stepped down, I slept more than 8 hours. Yes, I no longer have shoulder pain, back pain. Every walk is lighter. Because the promise of Proverbs 4:18 still holds true. The path of the righteous is like the first light of dawn, shining ever brighter until the perfect day. And so, thank you. Now my famous pose. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And thank you. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You have not just honored me and Joanne, Amanda, and Nat, but you have obeyed and honored the Lord. Let me say this prayer for you. May His light forever shine upon you, growing ever brighter as you journey on. May the path of righteousness you walk be illuminated with a steadfast glow, never fading, always radiant. Though the fullness of that day is yet to come, the dawn of its light has already broken. A gentle promise rising with the morning sun, guiding your steps and warming your soul. Walk boldly in that light, and may it deepen within you. A beacon of hope and grace, now and always. Amen. To God be the glory. Let us give God praise and thanks.